The scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, the 12th through the 23rd verses. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and sickness among the people. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, before we pray, I just think we need to acknowledge to our choir what a great anthem that was. Oh my gosh. I can't compete against that. So I'll just join it. May we pray. It is our desire this day, O Lord, for your word that came amongst us, that tents with us, that is in us. Speak to us today so that we might be able not only to speak the word but to enflesh the word in our deeds. We pray all these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You and I know that we can make the Bible say pretty much whatever we want to. We can even prove that there was tennis in Egypt, because the Bible says that Moses served in Pharaoh's court. But one of the things that you and I want to make sure that we do is that we don't make the Bible say what we want it to say. We want to hear the Bible say what Jesus wants it to say, what God wants us to hear. And one way of doing that is finding what the Great Commission is in each book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they both have the Great Commission, and they're all different. Ben, I've asked Ben, if he will, to put the Great Commission of Matthew 28 on the board. If you ever want to know how to keep a text in context without conning the text, without making it say what you want it to say, read the Great Commission of each book and then remember what that says, because all through the book, the Great Commission of that book will show up. It will be what Jesus has done and what he calls you and me to do. So look at the Great Commission, Matthew. It's in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." You'll recall Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee. "To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him," this is after the resurrection, "they worshipped him." Now look at these next words. "But some doubted." That's important to hear. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now listen what Jesus tells them to do. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Here ends the reading. Today, Miss Donna read to us a verse of scripture that comes after Jesus' temptation. Of course, that will come later in the season of Lent. Jesus is now beginning his ministry, and he withdraws from one place after hearing that John had been arrested, and he goes to Galilee. Now, you'll recall why John has been arrested. Do you remember? You know, John was a pretty hard preacher. He preached a hard gospel. I mean, he called people out. If he thought you were a brood of vipers, he had no problem calling you a brood of vipers. If you were doing something wrong, he had no problem calling you out, as he did King Herod. You remember? You remember what he said to King Herod? He said to King Herod, he's the king, you know. He's got power and authority too. John the Baptist said to King Herod, it is not lawful for you to have, you remember, your brother's wife. Now, I don't know how King Herod felt about that, but King Herod's wife took that personally. You will recall that she was one of the reasons that got John the Baptist's head cut off, you remember? She was pretty adamant about that. Yet here you have John the Baptist pointing out a king's sin. I think you and I have to be pretty careful how you and I address the sins of the world. I think sometimes, whether we're gentle, kind, loving, or blank point, there's consequences that are involved. I think you and I need to know. The scripture says that when you and I point out each other's sins, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to do it how? Gently, kindly, in love. We're not supposed to belittle, shame, dehumanize. You know, judgment isn't a bad word. Judgment isn't judgmentalism. Judgment is to right the wrong, to realign what is out of kilter. Judgment isn't a bad word. It's a good word because it puts us back on the path that we need to be on in our service to God. So Jesus leaves Nazareth and he makes his home in Capernaum, you will see, by the sea. And notice where it's in the territory of. It's in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's also what Isaiah speaks to, because that's also among the land of Gentiles, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled, land of Zebulun and Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice that Matthew is a book written to Jews, but also to Gentiles. So here's the incorporation of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. In other words, darkness in Scripture is oftentimes used for what people don't know. Oftentimes we talk about ignorance. You and I know that ignorance doesn't mean that we're stupid. It doesn't mean that we're not educated. If we're ignorant about something, that just means we don't know anything about it, whatever we're ignorant of. Sometimes prejudice is nothing but ignorance. We're prejudiced against people we don't know. I remember going to seminary and getting in a class and learning about racism and all that kind of stuff. And I was going to prove to myself that I wasn't racist. Another Charlie and I, we used to go to pastoral care class. And he was from Chicago, Buffalo. He was an African American. And I said, Charlie, would you like me to, let's ride to a pastor school up here and I'm going to go. He says, well, Randall, you know, I don't have a car. Would you mind if I took your car to my place of pastor school and I'll pick you back up? Well, I was going to prove to myself that I wasn't prejudiced. So you know what I said to him? I said, sure, Charlie, you can take my car. I didn't know Charlie from Adam's house cat. But I was going to prove to myself that I was not prejudiced. You know this ain't going to end well, right? When it was time for Charlie to pick me up, he didn't come. 5 minutes passed. 10 minutes passed. 15 minutes passed. And here I'm thinking, should I call the Atlanta police? And they're going to say to me, well, how did he get your car? I gave it to him. How long have you known him? Not long. A lesson you've learned? Not to do that anymore? And all of a sudden, after 15 minutes, Charlie came back to pick me up. He said, "I'm sorry I'm late, Randall." He said, "There was a wreck down the road and I had to wait." I said, "Charlie, I have a confession." I said, "I am prejudiced." I said, "Because I wondered why I had trusted an African American with my car." I said, "I'm so sorry." And he said to me, "You know, Randall, if more of us would have these conversations, things might get better." Whenever we hear Jesus picking out some of these guys to follow him, I don't know what Jesus was thinking, but he picked out some interesting characters, didn't he? Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Would you have picked Simon Peter? He was a zealot. He believed in clearing the floor with his knife. And he loved to eat tax collectors. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. I don't know why Jesus picked Peter unless he thought if he needed to kill somebody, Peter was his man. He would do it, especially if it was a Roman. Peter hated Roman people. He hated them with a passion. Yet, you know, brothers and sisters, someone who has a passion to hate can also be given a new heart and have a passion to love. And really, by Jesus picking Peter, Jesus must have seen what he could be instead of what maybe he was. You know, Jesus does that, doesn't he? Jesus knows who you and I are, but he also knows who you and I can become. That's good news for all of us. Not only did he pick Simon Peter, which wasn't really a too good choice, I didn't think of it, but then he picked John and James. Do you know who they are? We read about them in Scripture. They were known as the sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. They created all kind of havoc, probably. You remember when they saw somebody casting out a demon in the name of Jesus, but they weren't the followers, and James and John said to Jesus, "Shall we go and tell him to stop doing that, please?" And Jesus said, "Calm down, guys. It's okay. It's all right. If they're not against us, they're for us." Yet here we have Jesus picking somebody who was sons of thunder, who weren't always on point. But Jesus didn't just see who they were. He knew who they could become. Same way with you and me. Notice whenever he picks these people to come, notice what they forsake. Notice what they leave. They leave their nets. They leave their source of income. Notice who they leave. They leave their father. You know, in the book of Genesis, a man is supposed to leave his mom and dad and is supposed to cleave to his what? Wife. In the Jewish culture, it was the custom, it was the culture for sons, especially if they were the elder son, to stay and do the family business, to take care of the family. That's what they were to do. And if you didn't, it was a disgrace. It showed how much you loved your mom and dad if you did that. It showed that you really didn't love them at all. You know, sometimes God will ask us to choose between what He calls us to do and what our parents call us to do. My dad wasn't really sure what I was called to do. I had 12 jobs in my lifetime between here and the ministry. And my dad pretty much thought I was going to be a professional bum. You can laugh. That's okay. He thought it was pretty funny too. Because I'd never really proved to my dad that I could keep a job or hold a job. So my dad really wasn't sure what I was called to be. But when I told him that I thought I was called to be a minister, he wasn't too sure about that. See, my dad wanted me to go to trade school and get a trade because he knew that that would be a good thing to do because, you know, if you get a good trade, you can have a job. But this ministry business, no one in my family is a minister. I'm not a son of a bishop or a son of a preacher or son of anybody. I'm just a son of Harry Massengill. So whenever I accepted the calling and things began to happen, my dad pretty much said, you know, "I see that you found where you belong." Sometimes we have to choose between people who love us and the one who loves us more. And sometimes I have oftentimes thought, I guess we should love our parents as much as God. And I guess that works as long as they're both calling us to do the same thing. But if God calls us to do one thing and our parents call us to do another, I'm not sure that we disgrace our parents by doing what God says to do. I think we love our parents by doing what their God says for us to do. Notice that in the Great Commission it says that you and I are to go and we are to proclaim the good news, and we are to go and we are to make disciples. We do that here by doing disciple Bible study. We're making disciples. Disciples aren't born, they are made. It is created. Notice it also says that we are to go and baptize. Up in Livonia, we learned that in the Methodist Church, you have three choices of how to be baptized. Did you know that? I grew up in the Methodist Church, and I didn't know you had three choices. I thought there was only one choice, and that was, sprinkling. That's what I always thought. But I learned that you have a choice of how to be baptized. You can choose the mode of sprinkling. You can choose the mode of pouring. And you can choose the mode of submersion. How about that? Isn't that great to have a choice? Well, I'm sure the Baptist Church in Livonia didn't appreciate that, because many had only known of submersion and baptism. So whenever we had a baptism at Livonia, we had to go borrow the Baptist mobile baptism. And that sucker was heavy. And every time somebody wanted to be submerged, we had to fill that thing up with water. And our financial secretary wasn't too happy when that happened, because he said, look at our water bill. Look at our water bill. Look at our water bill. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see that it's a lot. And it would have been better if it had been sprinkled. And we wouldn't have used so much water if it had been poured. But we did celebrate in one salvation. So is it worth that amount of water? Maybe. You know, whenever you and I are baptized, regardless if we're sprinkled or poured or submerged, that baptism symbolizes that we are dying to self. And when we raise, coming alive in Christ. I know some preachers that every time they baptize you, they leave you down a little bit longer. They'll take you, they'll hold you down, they'll say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and they'll count to themselves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and raise you back up. And in the name of the Son, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, raise you back up. And then in the name of the Holy Spirit, and then they'll take you down and they'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Ah! Which is symbolic of taking in the Holy Spirit. They said, you know, when you want God as much as you want air, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. Well, as you and I know, as these people began to follow Jesus, He said to them that He would make them fishers of men. And that is a very hard thing to do, isn't it? Easier to catch a fish out in the lake than it is to catch men and women and children. Because today we live in a very tough time. The church has it very hard to market itself and to make Jesus appealing. Because you know, the Bible says that to those who are perishing, the cross seems foolish. To those who are perishing, the cross seems foolish. Therefore, brothers and sisters, how do you and I market a cross, a self-giving calling, to a world that thinks that it's foolish? How do we make it appealing? How do we make it real? How do we make it where it's just not mouthing the words, but really believing it? It was illustrated for us at the 9 o'clock as Ben was doing the children's sermon. David, is it David, Dr. Scott? Is he your grandson? Was the girl who sat in the floor his sister? Ben had them lining up, and Dave's sister sat on the floor. And David, how old is David? 8, 9 years old, he got up out of his chair and gestured to his sister if she would like to have his seat. Did you hear that? A brother of the same family asks his sister, not a friend of his sister, his own flesh and blood, his sister, if she would like to sit in his seat, and he would sit in the floor. Brothers and sisters, when I saw that, I thought, wow, his sermon is a whole lot better than the one I'm getting ready to preach. For it's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, may we pray. Almighty God, it is our desire to learn whose we are and who we are as we continue in this season of Epiphany, that you would continue to light the light and show us who Jesus is so that we might know how we are to be. Help us, O Lord, to change our minds as we repent and believe that the kingdom of God has come near. Whatever is on our mind and our hearts this day, O Lord, may they turn to Jesus. And if they are not turning to Jesus today, we pray that you would convict our hearts and our minds and enable us to do some turning this week, that we might find him sufficient of grace for our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.